As you're opening your Bibles to Psalms 19, just a few things to get us started. I want to think about the year changing a little bit. I don't know how many of you are planning to make resolutions. For those of you that might know, tradition has it in our society that we make New Year's resolution. We have a new year starting on Tuesday. And so for the things that we might want to make a change in the coming new year, it gives us a good opportunity to say, hey, this is a good new starting point to do things a little different. We can look back at the last year and we can take stock of the last year and wonder, I wonder about, so there's many good things that's happened this year. There's many bad things that's happened this year. Some of you have had the worst year of your life, and some of you have had the best year of your life. And here we all are mixed together. Some of you have grown spiritually more. We got something going on there. Sorry. I can't focus on more than one thing. So some of you have grown more spiritually in 2018 than any year of your life. And you are right now at a higher spot than you've ever been in your life. Some of you, I'm guessing, have had a rough year spiritually. And maybe you're at a low that's as low as it's been since you've been born again. And you're wondering, what's next? What's the next thing that's going to happen? I mean, come on. What's the next thing that's going to happen? I can't make it now. But all of us are going to meet a new year on Tuesday. All of us are, whether you've had a good year, whether you've had a bad year, I can assure you that next year won't be the same as last year or this year. It's not going to be the same. There's going to be many differences in these years. And so we go to make a resolution, and we have all kinds of resolutions. We say we want to, a lot of us in our society, is we want to eat better. I'm going to make a change, especially after these holidays, and maybe this is just me, but I've got to do something. I feel miserable. I'm going to exercise more and eat healthier. Some of us might be trying to quit a bad habit. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop biting my fingernails, or I'm going to stop gossiping, or I'm going to start something good. I'm going to try to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. We're going to do things better. I'm going to visit people more often. I'm going to stop visiting so much. All different kinds. We could just have a long list of all the changes we'd like to make in our life that we know we need to make and that we find hard to do, right? And so we make lists and we say, okay, here's my 3 or 4, here's my 10 resolutions. God, give me grace. Give me grace. I'm going to set my mind to do these things this year. But one thing I've never heard anybody say is, you know what, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to breathe in 2019. I'm going to breathe. Or I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat. You know, I didn't eat at all in 2018, so in 2019 I'm going to eat. Or I'm going to drink water. But we'll say stuff, we'd never say something like that, because that's crazy. You wouldn't be alive if you didn't eat. Drink water. If you didn't sleep any in 2018, you wouldn't be alive, would you? If you didn't breathe. So we see the silliness of that. But we don't see the silliness in saying, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible in 2019. I didn't read it in 2018, so I'm going to read it. And yet we heard the memory verse that says, man doesn't live off bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every year at this time, I come and I beg you, unashamedly, beg you to read your Bibles. It's not, well, it is for me a little bit. I guess I get some benefit, but it's for the good of your soul. I share every time and a couple times throughout the year that the biggest thing that's changed my life from the mess that I was in sin to whatever grace I have that I am now by God's grace. As the guy said, I'm not what I should be. I'm not by what I want to be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I was. It's from reading the Bible. I've talked to you about the verses. It says the word of God wounds and it heals. and how I went through a season, and I want to encourage you to go through this season, and I long for it again, that reading the Bible is painful and joyful every single day. That it's like going to the doctor that says you have a bad disease, and at the same time, I have a cure. And that's what the Bible does for us. It does, it works in us. The Word of God is alive and active. It can cut all the way into our spirits. But it has to get there through our minds. And I'm telling you, this globe that's full of 7-point-something billion people is in a mess. And more important than food and water and air for the human race is the words that God has given us. It will not do any good to eat, sleep, breathe, and drink water and go to eternal damnation. I can't imagine the pain of living 108, 109, 110 years and finding out that all that care for myself was a waste and I neglected the greatest thing of all. So I want to implore you to read your Bibles, and that's what we're going to talk about out of Psalms 19, but there's some good things in here that I hope will motivate us in that way. So if you would rise, bring your eyes to verse 1. This is out of the ESV translation, the English Standard Version. So if you're wanting to get a Bible this year, you can go to Lifeway or order it off Amazon and click in there, ESV. And with one swipe, you're going to have it at your house. If you've got Prime, 2-day shipping. Psalms 19:1. To the choir master, and this is a psalm of David in the title. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Father, would you take this precious word and implant it into our minds by grace and drive it down into our hearts by grace and let it change our hands by grace, that you might be glorified by the way we grow and the way we change, by the way we change in the ways we want to, we desire in our inner man. Would you lay out before us your word this morning? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So I don't know if any of you thought this, but when I read Psalms 119, I get to verse 7, and when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, I think, what in the world does that have to do with verses 1 through 6? Now granted, you probably haven't been looking at it this week or trying to figure that out, so I wouldn't blame you if you don't have that thought.
But if you was reading it and you think, okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and then it's talking about creation, then all of a sudden talking about the law of God, I want to show you something. The first six verses, it speaks about, in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim His handiwork. And so there is a message you can get in these six verses. And we would call that, put this in your mind as we try to focus here, this is an important point, general revelation. We're going to talk this morning about general revelation and special revelation. Verses 1 through 6 is a general revelation that all of mankind gets. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. And what that means is you can look at the flaming ball in the sky and the stars and the moon at night, and you could say, wow, God is glorious. In fact, it was Aristotle that said something along these lines that I read this week, that said if you had a man in a cave underground his whole life and he just messed with mechanics and artwork maybe, and then all of a sudden he came outside and he looked, he said, wow, there is a God who is amazing and glorious to make all of this. Because even hidden in a cave, he would know is his mechanics and his artwork, somebody's making that art. Somebody's building the mechanics and thinking it through. And when he saw the sun come up in the east day after day, he would know somebody made that. Somebody created that. And he's glorious. When you see leaves come on trees and go off season after season, we get so used to it. And we don't sit down and think about how amazing that is. Or that these stars, last year we had the eclipse. And we talked about how for centuries now, they've been waiting on this eclipse because that's how faithful the stars are. That they don't change. So much so that centuries ago, people without computers said, in this year, on this date, there's going to be a solar eclipse. And it's going to be amazing. And we planned for it, and our community planned for it, and everybody took days off work, and people traveled in because we knew it wasn't going to change. And that's glorious. All the chaos of the universe, and these things don't move. The skies proclaim His handiwork, and all of creation can see it. Every person on the planet can look up and see the sun and the skies, the moon and the stars, and see that somebody is good with their hands. Somebody is a craftsman. Not only can they do that, but the next day they can. If you look at verse 2, day to day pours out speech that it's like a sermon every day. Wow, God is glorious. Wow, God is handy. Night after night reveals knowledge that people study these stars and they learn things. Every day and every night we're learning. And yet we see in verse 3 that there is no speech. The sun doesn't say anything. The stars don't preach a sermon. There's no speech, there's no words, there's no voice heard in this. And yet, verse 4 says, but their voice does go throughout the whole earth. The voice of the sun and the stars and the skies, there is this sermon without words. There's a voice without a voice. There's words without words that people pick up on. And we are meant to learn the glory of God in this way. And he says that this earth and this horizon is like a tent. That the sun, every day, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his tent. And that's an illustration from the Far East where they had this big wedding party, right? And they go to the honeymoon. And then after the honeymoon, the bridegroom comes out and says, we're married now. We're married now. And he'd throw open the tent and say, it's finished. We're married. It's like every day, that's what the sun's like. Wow. That was great. Let's do it again. This is wonderful. God is glorious morning after morning after morning. Like a strong man runs his course with joy. Not like I run. Not like you run. But like a runner runs. He's just happy. I don't know if you ever, if you get out on the trail, there's people
like me and like most of you that don't look happy when we run. But we're doing it and we enjoy it, or we wouldn't be doing it. But then there's these people that just like a gazelle, just floating, big old smiles on their face. Make you sick, really. But they're strong at it. It's not like us running. It's like them running. Like the world-class runners is what this creation bursting forth is like. There's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. Have you thought about that? That ice caps aren't melting for any other reason than the sun? It's making it hot. That no matter where the shadow is, it's still warmer under there because it's getting baked. That the sun is so powerful. That there's a central thing in our universe called the sun in the sky. And it proves God's glory so much by everything it does. It gives us our times. It gives us our life. It's what helps us grow our food. And it proclaims the glory of God. And yet, the whole world, 7.23 billion people are looking at it and not glorifying God. We would all agree that it's amazing, right? But it's Christians with a born-again heart that says, praise be to God when they see it. So there's a revelation here, what Matthew Henry calls book one of Psalms 19. This general revelation that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, but then again, not everybody's seeing that. Not everybody's proclaiming that. We need something more, and that's what we would call a special revelation. So there's this general revelation where you have creation in the heavens, but there's a special revelation. That's what I want to talk more about today as you look at verse 7. That's what the transition as he goes from book one, general revelation, to book two, special revelation, a clear declaration. The first six are this unintelligible. It's a voice, but it's not a language you can speak fully, right? But now in verse 7, he changes to this special revelation when he starts to talk about the law of God. If you don't know what the law of God is, that's one phrase for the whole Old Testament. It's a phrase that's used sometimes as just parts of the Old Testament with the rules and the laws and the ways to worship. But what the psalmist, what David's getting at here is the whole kit and caboodle, if you will. God's word to mankind that is written on a scroll. He says it's perfect. So the sun shouts, God is glorious. But these words on this scroll, on this book, is perfect. It is perfect, and it revives the soul. So he says what it is. He gives it a title, the law of the Lord. He gives it a grade, perfect. And then he says what it does. It revives the soul. It brings a dead soul alive. If your 2018 felt dead, if your soul feels dead, your resolution doesn't need exercise. Well, maybe that might help. It needs reviving, and the law of God is perfect and could do that for you. The testimony of the Lord, so he gives it another title, these words that God gave to man, this special revelation. He said they're sure. They're like a level that's never wrong, or a tape measure that measures perfectly. They're sure. They never change. They're faithful. And what it can do is make wise the simple. So you take a simple-minded person that doesn't know anything, that can't figure things out. If he can read the testimony of the Lord, he can be a wise man. You can turn a fool into a wise man with the testimony of the Lord, is what David said. The sun won't do that. Eclipses won't do that. The stars won't do that for him. The Bible will. The Bible can take a fool like me and a fool like you, make us wise. The precepts of the Lord, these dotted rules, they're right. And they give you rejoicing in your heart. So not only can your soul be revived, your simple mind become wise, but through these precepts of the Lord, through the testimony of the Lord, through the law of the Lord, they're right, and they can make you happy in your heart. You struggle with depression, you struggle with being happy, you don't feel joyful. Here's the source. the precepts of the Lord. And here's why we miss this so much, because when we think of the law of God, we think of thou shalt not. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. How does that give me joy? Well, one way it is, if you don't lie, kill, or commit adultery, you will be happier. So there's that really basic thing, but that's not all that the law of God does. It protects you. It's like the doctor saying, if you'll quit smoking and eat better and exercise, you're going to feel better. Just because those things are better for you. It only makes sense. It's reasonable that the law of God, the precepts of God, can make your heart happy. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's not intermixed with things wrong, so it can enlighten your eyes. You have problems seeing in this cloudy world. You have problems wondering about, good gravy. We're in this time where we look at facts and they don't, we're told they're not facts. And then there's people that struggle in their heart with what's real and what's fake. You want your eyes enlightened to see what the truest reality is? Go to the commandments of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now that's an odd title to bring it. But he's still talking about the word that's written down on a scroll. Here he gives it the title, the fear of God. Well, if you read it, it'll give you an awe and a reverence and a trembling fear of who God is. He's merciful and kind, but he's just and angry. How do you understand that? How do you endure through that? You have fear of God? It's clean. Fearing God is okay. It's not dirty. It's clean, and that's where you get endurance. You want to not slip up in your marriage? Fear God. You'll endure. You want to not slip up in your work practices, in your parenting practices, in your school practices? You're tempted to slide off this way? Fear God. You'll endure. But you fear God through His precepts, His law, His testimony, and His commands. The rules of the Lord are true. They're not a lie. They're righteous altogether. You wonder what is right and wrong in this age where we sit and we debate, and then we go to Facebook and Twitter and debate, and we just debate, debate, debate. You wonder what's right and wrong? We have it on the scroll. David says, we have this. We know what is righteous altogether, what is just. You have a hard decision to make, you don't know what to do, go to the Bible. It'll guide you. It'll give you wisdom. It'll help you know what to do. David says this son declares the glory of God. But his words on this scroll, this Bible, can revive me, make me wise, give me joy, enlighten my eyes, give me endurance, and let me know righteousness. The sun can't do that. Creation can't do that. For all of you brothers that would say to me, I feel just as close to God in the deer stand as I do going to church on Sunday morning. No, you don't. No. Unless there's the word of God pouring forth from the sun, that if the sun speaks up, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if saints open up in heaven and start singing the praises of God together, like we just did, then maybe you can tell me you're just as close to God there. But that's not what the Bible says. He calls us to be together. Even in the new covenant, we need one another. We need to hear a feeble preacher try to tell us things about the Bible. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to sing the Word of God. We need to pray the Word of God together. We cannot do that out in creation alone. We need a special revelation. And we get that in our Bibles, just like David got it from his Bible. And then he puts a worth on it. So he's talked about the sun and the stars and the sky and the voice like this bridegroom happy after his honeymoon. He says, these words, they're more to be desired than gold. This king, this warrior that went from being a shepherd boy to ruling the whole region. Might as well say he was ruler of the earth. He was ruler of his world. There was no place where he didn't reach out and be king. He says, I'd rather have these words than all the gold. Not just gold, but fine gold. Not just a gold mine, but the gold that's already been purified, the best gold. These words will get me further in life than money, is what David says. And they're sweeter than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb, they bring more pleasure to David than his dessert. That's convicting. To me especially, we all joke about my love for ice cream, and it's because it's true. But I go to a bowl of ice cream. I go to a blizzard when I need joy. And he gives me some. He gives me about 16 ounces of it. But you know what's sad? I need more joy. I need more. 16 ounces don't last me. So you get that sugar high, if you will. But there's something sweeter than honey. There's something better than our stomach being fat and happy. And it's the Word of God. How does this go together? How can these things be? That of all the universe, David says, when he thinks about everything, I would rather have words from God written on paper than absolutely anything. Do you realize that's what he's saying? And do you realize that those words are sitting on your knees or beside you in the pew? What the king of Israel said, I want more than anything, you have right in front of you. And I'm telling you, it's more important than your pension, your paycheck, your insurance. It's more important than what you're going to eat, how much you're going to sleep this year, whatever bad habit you want to get rid of or new habit you want to start. This word will bring about the life you need and the life you want. They're worth more than gold. They bring more joy than honey. So then he goes to a prayer. He says, who can discern his errors? And that's just a little question there. He said, the sun can't tell me what I'm doing wrong. The stars can't tell me what I'm doing wrong. An eclipse, as glorious as it is, can't look into my heart and say, stop being mean. But the Bible can't. So he says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. He says, I've got stuff I don't even know about. Hidden faults. I've got faults. These aren't hidden from God. He's not hiding anything from God. He said, they're hidden from me. I've got faults that I don't even know about, and I need to be innocent from those. Those are holding me back in life. And if I could tell you something this morning, dear fellowship, is that you have hidden faults you are unaware of. I have them too. But we see other people's hidden faults. I know you have hidden faults. I can see them. You know I have hidden faults. You can see mine. And yet I'm just blind to them. I would like for you to get a little bit of courage and come to me and say, Tom, you might not know this, but when you say this or do that, I think that's a fault. It's okay. And then I do it Sunday after Sunday up here to you. We need that. When we read the Word, we need this Word to come into us and show us the things we don't know about ourselves. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He wants to be innocent. Notice that. But he also says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That means presuming that it's okay to do this, or prideful, arrogant sins. Sins that you know are a sin, but you're going to do them anyways because Jesus forgives us. No, he says, keep me from those. Let them not have dominion over me. It's one thing to have a fault and a sin you don't even know it is. It's another to know it's a sin and keep doing it before long. You're a slave to it. Some of you know you're a slave to a sin here this morning. It's like, yep, it's got me by the throat. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. That's a presumptuous sin. You know it's a sin. You keep going, keep doing. He says, keep back. Now remember, this declare me innocent from hidden faults and keep me back from presumptuous sins. All this is in the context of I'm reading your word and letting it be to me wisdom and joy and enlightenment and revival. He says, then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David wants blamelessness, he wants innocence, and he wants perfection. And he's going to the Word of God for it. Now, we just celebrated Christmas. where John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, the Word of God, came. And He delighted in this law. It revived Him. It made Him wise. It gave Him joy. From a little boy up, it enlightened His eyes. And it made Him clean to where He can endure all the way to the cross to pay for the sins that we didn't endure through. And they were more desirable than gold to Him. So we need to go to the Bible, to the scroll of David, with humbleness of heart and faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you in this room have made a New Year's resolution to read your Bibles and then failed, but I have multiple different years. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read it with this commentary, or I'm going to read it twice a day. And then just fail, just stumble through. We need grace from God to go through reading our Bibles. So what do? We look at God's glory in the heavens, and then we open our book, and we try to understand all of this. We read His Word. I want to beg you to read your Bible. Is that clear yet? I'm telling you, whatever you're going to go through, good or bad, births or deaths, healings or sickness, poverty or riches, you will know how to go through that through faith in Jesus Christ that you can only get through revealed special revelation of the Bible. That's the only way you're going to get it. So, Joanne, by God's grace, has some handy-dandy things here. Bible reading plans. We have multiple plans coming up for the new year. I want to explain them a little bit. Each one, and then they'll be out for you to take one home to where Tuesday morning you can pull this out and start. So the first one that I'm most excited about is a big long white one with a trail that you can follow on it. Some of you won't be able to see that. This one's for children. This one, if you follow this reading plan, your children will read all the way through the New Testament this year. So if your child can read at reading age, it takes 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes a day, depend on their reading level, but if you follow this, they can mark it off and follow the trail, and by this time next year, they'll have read the whole New Testament. That's exciting. That's what cannot be stolen from your child. It's the Word of God. It's more important than a fastball. It's more important than a free throw. It's more important than anything. So, it'll be the white one. It's for your children. You can get that. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I wish they'd made that one for me. The blue one. If you've never read any Bible before, and you think, man, I'd like to try, but that stuff's hard to understand, this blue one will, I'll just say it like it is, do the same thing as the child's. And that's okay. Some of us are new to the faith. Some of us need to grow. Some of us are older, but we've never been diligent at it. This blue one will put you through the New Testament this year. And if you read the New Testament this year, along with this plan, you've never done it before, you will be wiser, more joyful, enlightened, and endure. I promise you, this Bible will help you. The blue one is for beginners. Don't be ashamed to grab it. I grabbed it one year. Everybody that's read the Bible probably started in Matthew 1:1, tried to work their way through it. So, both of these give you rest days. So you read 5 days and then you have 2 days. They call them reflection days to think about what you've read for children and adults. The orange one will put you through the Bible in order. So orange will put you through order. That's one we did last year. It's the chronological order of the Bible. If you've read the Bible some and you have broad thoughts about it, stories you kind of understand, I would recommend this one for you. This will help you understand it because you will read about it as it happened in time. This Bible reading plan, the first time I did it, is what just made light bulb after light bulb after light bulb go off in my mind. When I started understanding, oh, this prophet talked to this king, it helped. Even reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it puts them all in order as Jesus' life goes. It will make, if you have a decent understanding of the story of redemption, this will be like a bucket of bottle rockets in your mind. Okay, that makes sense. That's the orange will put you through the Bible in order. The yellow will keep you mellow. I don't know what I had for that. I had something. The reason the yellow will keep you mellow is it gives you 2 days off. So you'll go through the Bible one time this year. This is called the Discipleship Journal. And what this one does is you read a little New Testament, and then another spot in the New Testament, some wisdom literature, which would be Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. You read a little bit of that every single day. And then also in the Old Testament, a little bit every day. So this will get you through the whole Bible in 1 year, but you won't do it with big chunks in the prophets that weighed us down. It'll be a little bit scattered throughout, but it will keep you mellow because you only read 25 days in a month. So it's a little bit longer reading in the day. It's probably 25, 30 minutes, but you have 5 days at the end of the month to make up. And if you're like me, you get so far behind, you're like, I either got to skip or read all day Saturday. So this gives you 5 Saturdays to do some reading. I would encourage you to do that. If you get bogged down, this will be a good one. This will be a very good one. I already went through that one. So the green is a guy named McSheen. So what this one will do is put you through the Old Testament one time and the New Testament twice. And so you'll read Old Testament and then wisdom literature and then New Testament. And so what that does, if you're like me, going through the Old Testament in the last few years, it's like, good gravy, I need some Jesus in my life. This prophecy and this wrath and this sin, you read the book of Judges and you can go into depression. You read the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and it will drag you down. I'm not joking. When you see the sinfulness of humanity, it weighs on you. This will get you through the New Testament twice in a year and the Old Testament once. And so you'll get a double dose of New Testament. Yes, that will take more time. So for those of you that would like an extra dose of Jesus, and you read your Bible every day already, and you're not worried about getting bogged down, you just want more of the good news. You need more of the light on top of the darkness, this is it. Robert Murray McSheen made this hundreds of years ago, and so that would be the one to do that with. So all these will be out there to grab one. I'll just say, if you don't get one and start reading through the Bible, you're a bad person. I say that in jest, but I also say that is you need this. It would be foolish. It would be foolish to not read your Bible this year. And then just to bring it into the family of fellowship, the members of our church, the leaders of our church, we will be nothing without this Word of God revealed to us. We don't have any wisdom. We don't have any enlightenment. We don't have any resources or endurance. We will not make it if this Bible isn't the lifeblood of the prayers we pray together. If it's not the lifeblood of our mission trips that we go on. If it's not the lifeblood of our outreach. If it's not the lifeblood of our marriages and our parenting and our relationships. We won't make it. We'll just be good Americans. That's not my prayer for us. I don't want to just be good people. I want God to be glorified by the way we trust in Him, by the way we glorify Him, the way people would say, that son is absolutely amazing. It glorifies God. It declares His glory. But I hear words from those people of fellowship that give me life. I can look at the stars and I can be awed at God when I see it at night. But when I have lunch with my coworker that goes to fellowship, I hear God speak to me. That will only happen if God's words are coming out. And they'll only come out if they go in. I don't want this to be some type of guilt trip. I mean, your doctor doesn't feel guilty for telling you to stop smoking, right? Or to exercise. I'm not going to feel guilty. You need more Bible in your life. That's God's tool to work for you. That's tool number one. If you don't put tool number one in your brain, you won't comprehend tool number two, the church, and you definitely will miss out on tool number three, the Holy Spirit. I guess you could put those in the order. They're kind of the same. You won't comprehend God's work in the Spirit without the Bible, and you won't understand the church without the Bible. So commit to reading His Word, and then I would beg you to pray for Him to keep you from hidden faults and from prideful sins. Because our problem isn't just a lack of knowledge, our problem is sin. Our lack of knowledge causes us to sin in ways we know and ways we don't. That's what we need to go out of our lives. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay you for those sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins if you confess to Him through Jesus. But you won't know any of that apart from revealed special revelation. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Your Son, and I sure am right now thankful for His love for Your Word and His endurance in it, because I have none, Father. Apart from the grace You give me, I can't commit to doing anything. I'm not old and wise yet, but I know myself enough that this isn't going to happen if You don't give me grace. But Father, I and our whole church and those visiting, everyone in here this morning, Father, we need revived. We need enlightened. We need to know what is right and just to do. And we need joy. So Father, I pray for a miracle for everyone here this morning, that throughout 2019, in multiple ways, You would give us Your Word in our mind and our hearts and change us, so that one year from now, when we stand to sing and to preach and to pray, we would be full of gratitude by the way You answered this particular prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.